Well, what a pleasure it is for me to be here with you today and to worship. And I was incredibly blessed by the time of praise and worship. I think the anointing of the Holy Spirit is really heavy on us here today. And so I just again thank you for letting me be here with you today. A quick story before I get started. Wanted to share with you to kind of explain a little bit about something maybe somewhat unusual that I do. My first Sunday in the pulpit in Haviland and Mullenville was July 1st, and I had felt led to begin my sermon with a joke, and I was a little nervous because I wasn't sure that it was going to really be appropriate. not the joke, but the telling of a joke. And so I was a little nervous about that, and afterwards, one of the church members came up and shared with me that there was a gentleman in the congregation that Sunday from Germany. And he said, "I have not been to church in 50 years. And he said, "The churches in Germany, they're just so cold and lifeless. And I had quit going 50 years ago and had decided today to come." And he said, I really enjoyed it. You laugh, you praise God, you clap, and it's a very warm place." And so I really felt the Holy Spirit telling me that, you know, I'm supposed to keep doing that. So with that said, I've kind of developed a little bit of a reputation of beginning my messages with jokes. However, with the encouragement of my 17-year-old daughter, instead of a joke today, she suggested I share with you some Christian pickup lines. I don't know how familiar you are with some of these, but I know she enjoys them. So imagine yourself, I guess using these lines. "Now I know why Solomon had 700 wives, because he never met you." "For you, I would slay two Goliaths." "You float my ark." "I didn't believe in predestination until tonight." This is actually my personal favorite. "The word says, give drink to those who are thirsty and feed the hungry." How about dinner? "I didn't know angels flew this low." "Is this a transfiguration because you're glowing?" And this was my daughter's favorite. "I was reading the book of Numbers last night, and then I realized I didn't have yours." "How many times do I have to walk around you before you fall for me?" "Bathsheba had nothing on you." "I believe one of my ribs belongs to you." And for those of you who are thinkers, "When I read Philippians 4:8, I think about you." And everybody's going to look up Philippians 4:8. Yeah. "I would leave 99 sheep to come and find you, and then I would carry you home joyfully on my shoulder." Now, I wanted to begin today by telling you a little bit about what God has done and is continuing to do in my life. Now, maybe like many of you, I grew up attending church, but I was more interested in hanging out with friends and partying and just doing those kinds of things in my life. And so I made my faith not a very relevant part of my life. But as I entered the adult stage of my life, you know, I knew something was missing. And because I had been brought up going to church, I knew what that was, and what I was missing was Jesus. Now, I desired to have a relationship with the Lord, but you know, I just didn't have the discipline to follow through. But then the Lord sent a godly woman into my life, and that would be my wife, Doris. And she convinced me of the necessity of faith in the new life that we were beginning together. But then a truly amazing thing happened to me. Jesus began to do a work in me. He caused my once small faith to grow. And he did this by making me hunger and thirst for his word. And as I pored over the pages of his holy scripture, I heard him call me to share with others of his mercy, love, and grace. But my acceptance of this call took an unusual twist. For you see, God called me into ministry 20 years ago, but I have only been a pastor for 5 months. For you see, it took 20 years of me running from him, and him shaping and molding and even breaking me, and sometimes it was very painful, before I was finally humbled to the point that I could serve him. I know that God has a plan and a timetable for each of our lives, and it's our task to discern what that plan is. I tell you, never attempt to discern God's will for your life alone. Seek the counsel of other godly people around you. And if God has called you, you know, others are going to be able to see his call upon your life also. And if they don't see evidence of this call, maybe that's God telling you to wait. In fact, maybe you didn't hear God correctly. But if God has called you, you need to go with it. For as we all know, resisting our Heavenly Father is futile. Now, after Derek asked me to come speak to you today, I spent several weeks considering what I could say to you today. And I wondered what I could possibly share with you that would be of assistance to you in the ministries that God has called each of you into. For you see, I have very little ministry experience, and I have just begun my seminary training. So I asked the Lord, what could I possibly offer you? And what he reminded me is that I can offer you over 50 years of life experience. Now, 30 years of my life were spent working in the retail grocery industry, and there's nothing that will humble you like working in retail. So I decided to focus on what I do know. And what I do know is people. And I know how to deal with their desires and their disappointments. And I have seen them at their best, and I've also seen them at their worst. And you have an opportunity coming up in about a week to see many, many people at their worst just go Black Friday shopping. But what I want to share with you today is that as you begin your ministry, whatever it might be, whether it be as a pastor, a missionary, an educator, or as a businessman, don't neglect the most important instrument at your disposal, and that is love. Not love as an emotion, not romantic love, not love as our culture knows it, but I'm talking about radical, sacrificial, die-on-the-cross kind of love, the kind of love found in Scripture, and the kind of love that can change the world. And the kind of love which is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And as I felt led to share the scripture with you again, it kind of amazed me because I've never heard this anyplace except at weddings. But I really feel like the Lord has called me to remind you of the importance of love, and there is no other greater section of scripture than 1 Corinthians 13. So as I share this with you today, I encourage you to struggle to hear it like it's the first time you've ever heard it, and to allow the Holy Spirit to guide you into those places that he chooses. So hear God's word. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I have nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. Now I only know in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Amen. But you know, we live in a society that is becoming increasingly polarized, and that has been something that is really, really a concern for me and many other people. We are losing the ability to communicate with people in a rational manner. And you don't have to look too far to see the evidence of that. This loss of civility was most greatly evidenced in our recent election cycle. For you see, the politics of destruction, as it's been called, was evident in the seemingly endless parade of campaign ads. And these ads didn't instruct us to vote for a candidate because they were the most highly qualified. But you know, these instead sought to destroy the life and the career of the candidate based on their opposing viewpoint. We don't have to agree with everyone, but we do have to love them. But you know, as voters, what we need to do is just choose the candidate that most closely shares our viewpoint. But we should never attempt to destroy the other candidate. And I believe this strategy epitomizes what it was talking about when it mentioned the noisy gong. And you know, gongs are loud and gongs are annoying, and most of the time people just wish that they would go away. So as the body of Christ, we must be careful to not allow this kind of poison rhetoric to become a method that we use. We must always display love. No one has been brought to Christ by being yelled and screamed at. Pastor John Maxwell once said, "Nobody cares what you know until they know that you care." I remember when I first began serious Bible study, and as I opened my Bible and the pages of Scripture, you know, I found all the terrible things that other people were doing wrong. And I felt like it was my responsibility to bring that to their attention. But you know, they wouldn't listen to me. And I couldn't understand why, because I was a student of the Bible. But you know, the world is going to ignore our calls for repentance unless our call contains genuine Christ-like love and not the self-righteous rhetoric. Calls for repentance of others that do not contain this love, I like to refer to as the arrogant jerk method of evangelism. Because remember Pastor Maxwell's words, "Nobody cares what you know until they know that you care." So I believe what the Apostle Paul has given us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a concrete method of examining ourselves and determining if our lives exhibit Christ-like love. Christ-like love is not an abstract notion. It is real, and the evidence of its presence or lack of is going to be seen by all. So beginning with chapter or verse 4 in chapter 13, ask yourself these questions. Am I patient? Am I as patient with others as Christ is with me? Now, to be patient is to possess the ability to wait upon another without becoming annoyed or anxious. And I believe the length of time we're willing to wait is directly proportional to the level of importance we place on our relationship with the other person. Do we view ourselves as more important than others? Do we frequently lose patience with others? Now, if your answer to that question is yes, then I believe you have what is referred to as an I problem. And an I problem is the result of an inflated sense of importance. An I problem is caused by becoming too detached from Christ's sacrifice for us, which is evidenced on the cross. Ask yourself, am I kind? Now, Paul writes in Ephesians 4:32 that we are to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ. Now, a person who is kind places the interests of others ahead of their own. And Christ exhibited kindness when he showed mercy to the poor, sick, and lame. Just as Christ demonstrated, a kind person will share in the suffering of those around them. Scripture tells us that we are to bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. Ask yourself, am I envious or boastful or arrogant or rude? 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, "Let him who boasts boast in the Lord." So all of our pride should be in the wondrous works of our Lord. And a humble spirit recognizes that we can accomplish nothing without Christ. And all of our praise belongs to him. Ask yourself, do I insist on my own way? Now, if you insist on your own way, you're probably not following God's way. And you're rebelling against God, and that will cause division in the body. Ask yourself, am I irritable? Now, if you're irritable, you have taken your eyes off the one who redeemed you and instead focused on your needs. We need to have the mind of Christ in all matters. Ask yourself, do you rejoice in wrongdoing? And of course, this is something we should never, ever do. For God takes sin seriously, and so should we. Ask yourself, do I rejoice in the truth? Because as you know, God's word is truth. It is the truth that sanctifies believers and sets us free from sin and death. Jesus is the truth. So I ask you, how could we not rejoice? Ask yourself, do I bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things? This speaks to perseverance. We persevere because we know from God's word how it all ends, don't we? We know that evil has already been defeated and the victory has already been won. So we bear, believe, hope, and endure all things because our confidence in the Lord will demonstrate to the world and it will cause him to receive all honor, praise, and glory. So I tell you today, one word, four letters. These four letters contain the very essence of the gospel. And this is one word that when it is forgotten, I believe makes sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ futile. But on the other hand, the kind of love demonstrated by Christ on the cross, I believe that's what we could call a game changer. So what I want to leave with you today is that what our world needs more now than ever are men and women who are willing to sell out for Christ's love. Men and women who are willing to give him their all. Men and women who don't just preach the necessity of love, they live lives that demonstrate Christ-like love. Matthew Henry once said, "Those who teach by their doctrine must teach by their life, or else they pull down with one hand what they build up with the other." And I would like to leave with you today these words from 1 John 4:7-11. "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us." Amen.